read in the book of Galatians, and it's Paul's letter to the Galatians that is unlike many that he has done. He is chastising them because they're turning their back on the faith that they were taught in the previous and trying to find a way to deal with the legalism that was so profound in those days. Normally, when Paul starts out, he starts out by saying, "Dearly beloved," because that's how he views the people he's writing to. Not so this morning. Galatians 3, 1-5. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard?" Mm-hmm. Ladies and gentlemen, when we hear the truth, there should be no question on how we respond. Please be seated. Mm-hmm. 7 years ago, I shared this story with you. True story. Back in the Depression days, probably no area of the country was probably more devastated than Oklahoma and Texas. Windstorms and everything else out there just wreaked havoc on everybody's way of life, their financial situation, etc. There was a gentleman in West Texas who was a sheep farmer, which had to say a lot in those days because sheep aren't usually too well thought of in Texas. And he was struggling mightily. In fact, he was literally within about a month or two of having his entire property repossessed. That was the time that a rogue oil company came to him and offered to buy the property. He saw absolutely no reason not to sell. And so he sold his property. They started drilling, and within literally 3.5 to 4 weeks, Mr. Yates found out that he was living over one of the largest oil deposits in the entire United States. Within 2 months after that find, 80,000 barrels a day were coming up out of the ground on the property he had sold. But he also sold it for multi-millions of dollars. He told the story later, because you see, he was a devout Christian also, that he considered himself wealthy all along, even in spite of all the trials and the difficulties that lie ahead. Because you see, he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, the money was welcome, or was it? But it couldn't possibly supplant the relationship that he and his family had with Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was trying to get the Galatian people 2,000 years ago, and you and me today, to realize the importance and the priceless gift of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And before we talk about Him, let's bow our heads and talk to Him. Father God, thank You. Thank You for Paul's incredible change on a Damascus road. Father, for those of us that can relate to Paul, having been most of our adult lives so far removed from You, and then seeing the dramatic change that Your Son has made in our lives, we can relate to what Paul went through. And so, Father, he's a hero to so many people because he never took his eyes off of You once he met You. Father, may we all be found guilty of the same circumstance this morning, every one of us in this room, young or old. May we never, ever take our eyes off of the prize of having a personal relationship with You. And now, Father, truly now, in spite of the unbelievable flaws in this messenger, may You get all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It's often been said when it comes to knowledge that the battle is not to learn new things so much, but to remember what you already know. This analogy applies aptly to spiritual lives as well. Yes, we want to grow daily and in our word with Jesus Christ and the knowledge of his word, but it's also critical to retain the knowledge of things that we do know, to remember the faithfulness of God and from whence we came. The 60 verses that we'll now make up over the next few weeks, the Galatians 3 and 4, are some of the strongest writing that Paul ever penned. But after all, he was in a battle. He was out to prove that salvation is by grace alone and not, never, by the works of the law. Paul will use 6 different arguments over these next few weeks. Verses 1 to 5 are a personal argument in which he asks the Galatians to recall their personal experience with Christ when they were first saved. The key to this section, though, is found in verse 4, which I just shared with you, and says this: have you experienced so many things in vain? The argument from the Christian experience was a wise one from which to begin, because Paul had been with them when they first trusted Christ. However, sometimes it can be dangerous, highly dangerous, to try to argue from experience, because it's not always the right experience. Try to remember this. Subjective experience must be balanced with objective evidence, because evidence can change. The truth never changes. And we can relate to that 2,000 years hence. Paul balances the subjective experience of the Galatians with the objective teaching of the unchanging Word of God that he taught them. Just as Mr. Yates, in my opening remarks, didn't know how well he was off in terms of finances, the Galatians who were forgetting or ignoring the riches of Christ were doing the same things. They were willing to grovel in the poverty of legalism rather than count their blessings from the freedom of God's grace. Remember what Paul said in verse 1. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Deserting the one who called you from the very beginning. The Galatians now have gone from Calvary to Mount Sinai, follow me. They had moved from sonship, S-O-N, sonship, back to servanthood. They had moved from liberty and freedom to bondage, from faith to works, and from Christ back to rules. In the first 5 verses today, we see Paul offering a stark contrast between law and grace. He's reminding them, and you and I this morning, that the Christian life begins by faith, and boy, does it continue by faith. We start the Christian life, though, in the power of God, and we live the Christian life in the same power. So let's take a look at that power this morning. First of all, verse 1 talks about really the priority of Christianity. It gets our attention immediately by starting out with these words: you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? May I use a modern cliche, you foolish turkeys. If you're familiar with Paul's letters, you know that one of his favorite terms was always addressing his friends, as I said, dearly beloved. But Paul isn't in the mood to be polite when he's writing this. These are words of surprise and anger and disappointment. It was incredible to him that the Galatians were turning away from Paul's gift of grace to them through Jesus Christ to legal bondage. Paul's use of the word foolish now isn't referring to their intelligence, but rather to how spiritually dull they have become. It refers to someone who doesn't use the intelligence that God has given them. May I be so bold that what Paul is really saying here, have you lost your mind? He also uses the word bewitched to describe what's happening to them. The Greek word for bewitched is baskaino, B-A-S-K-I-N-O, for those of you taking notes. It means to fascinate or to hypnotize. In the entire New Testament, that word is only found in this entire verse. What Paul is referring here is simply this: who has cast a spell over you? The who in this case is subject to differing opinions, as I discovered this week. Some believe it to be a certain person, while others think it could be referring to Satan, who is without doubt the great deceiver. And you'll find references to that in John 8, verse 44. Verse 1 ends with these words: before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The suggestion here is that if the Galatians had only kept their gaze steadily fixed on the crucified Christ, they would not have fallen for the tricks of the legalists. This entire verse is being used by Paul as a challenge to Galatians to rethink about what they are doing. He wants to know, is it Jesus Christ alone, or is it ceremonies, calendars, and the law to keep? So he talks about the priority of Christianity. He then proceeds to the process of Christianity. Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I've always enjoyed using the expression in a discussion. Can I ask you one thing? You've done it too, I'm sure. It's usually because we feel like the one question is a zinger, and we got them. And you want to drop the bomb on them immediately. It's interesting to note that all the Galatians were being bewitched. They'd already received the Holy Spirit. They already were Christians. Every Christian has the Spirit of God. That's Romans 8, 9. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable proof of salvation and his greatest guarantee of eternity in heaven. And you'll find references to that in Romans 8, 16. So Paul's question is valid. When you received the Spirit, meaning when you were saved, did you receive him because you did a lot of good works? Not hardly. Was it by hearing of the faith? In reality, that's the difference between law and grace. And it's really this simple. Notice the dichotomy here. The law says do. Grace says done. The law says try. Grace says trust. The law says behave. And grace says believe. The law points to the commandments, and grace points to Christ. And the law requires man's achievements, but the gospel simply requires faith in Christ's achievement. Think about those. The Galatians needed to remind it, and you and me this morning, that we're saved because of our faith and belief in Jesus Christ, and no one else. It's never been about works, only about faith. So we have a priority in Christianity this morning. We have a process in Christianity this morning. And do we ever have a perfection? Verse 3 continues, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? J.B. Phillips, the commentator, describes it this way. Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward appearances. Paul and Phillips are both reminding us that our journey as Christians involves trying to get better, trying to sin less, and trying to be more like Jesus Christ. Perfection belongs only to Jesus, but that doesn't mean you and I shouldn't seek and strive to be more like him. We can't be perfect until we reach heaven, but we sure as heck can get more mature in Christ while we're here on our earthly journey. And that's one of the challenges for our church this year that the elders and I are taking quite seriously. You see, a Christian becomes mature in the very same way he or she is saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. We aid this process, though, by reading God's Word, faithfully praying, and constantly coming to church on a regular basis. But as good as those things are, a Christian only becomes mature in the same way that he or she is saved. These verses are powerful. Hebrews 10, 14, for you note takers. For by one sacrifice, meaning Jesus, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By his act on the cross, Jesus made us perfect once and for all. I always love these questions. How many of you feel perfect this morning? It's one of the most honest congregations I've ever witnessed. You notice my hand didn't shoot up either. But what a gift. It's one sacrifice. Our standing before God is one of absolute perfect exception. As I had the privilege of telling the women at the Agape Center the other day, and they were looking at me, I said, I have found one flaw in God. If that doesn't get a Christian's attention, nothing will. He has the shortest memory of any human being I've ever met. I want you to think about it. He has the biggest eraser in the history of the world. He doesn't remember a cotton picking sin you've committed because of his son, Jesus Christ. That's his gift to you. What an extraordinary gift. As we come to know more and more about Christ and what he's done for us, the more our hearts are warmed to the idea of becoming the light, such as you, for Christ in a community. He's challenging us not to become our light, but to become his light. One of the most poignant, and I'll use that word, poignant things I have read about in the paper recently was of that big gentleman from the United States that was murdered in Haiti, but he was shot there and he died in a local hospital. And yet the courage, the unbelievable courage that I witnessed, and his wife being interviewed almost immediately upon being sent downtown, and then the day after he died. And she said, if my husband were alive today, he would say, we have to go back to Haiti. So she says, I am willing to spend the rest of my life hoping that those people back there don't feel so ashamed of what took place. Was it wrong? It was brutally wrong. Can we ask ourselves the question in our humanity, why, God, would you take such a human being like that home? That presupposes that we can think like God, and that's not a fair question. It's a human question, but it's not a fair question. God has a plan for every one of our lives. Some of us get prostate cancer. It's still his role in our lives. How do we deal with it? Through faith. Righteousness or our lives are controlled by the faith that we have. And that was such a vivid message from that family this week, that no matter what had happened, they were going back because they were not going to take their eyes off the prize of serving Jesus Christ. We want to live in the light of truth because we know who we are in Christ. When you and I make that decision, we are never, ever the same again. So we have a priority this morning in Christianity. We have a process in Christianity. We have a perfection in Christianity. And there is persecution, as we just talked about. Verse 4 says, have you experienced so much in vain? I mean, was it really in vain what Paul is saying? Was it really in vain what we taught you, what Jesus went through on your behalf? Many of the Galatians, when they first came to Christ, were criticized and persecuted because of their newfound faith. When Jewish people came to Christ in those days, their Jewish friends would terrorize them. These Galatian believers who had trusted Christ endured more than their fair suffering for their belief. Paul was asking them to go back in their minds and remember why they were willing to suffer and for what. He suggests that they broke away from the law to become a Christian. Why in the world would you want to revert back? Paul is implying that it's hard for him to believe that the Galatians would abandon the gospel and embrace the teachings of the Judaizers. So you see, we have a priority, we have a process, we have a perfection, and we've had a persecution. But praise God, we have a power. Oh, do you and I have a power when we know Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this morning with these words from verse 5. So again I ask you, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard before we're taught? Believing what you heard is to tell them to refocus on Paul's teachings concerning grace and freedom. And the faith that came with them. It's God's grace that gives the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows them to be free. Paul wants the Galatians and you and me this morning to remember that the Christian life is a supernatural life. I had the privilege, and it really was a privilege. I will tell Laura now publicly and you publicly, I was a little bit nervous going over there because I had never witnessed to just a bunch of ladies, and I wasn't quite sure how I would be received, to be very honest with you. And Laura didn't tip me off to anything. She just brings me in the room and says, you're on your own. That's my sister back there. And so I said, okay, God, here we go. And so we started out. And it was quite an experience. I mean, I told them, I don't think they totally trust me yet, but they're working on it. I said, I want you to be brutally honest with me. I mean, these are ladies that are forced to be there for a lot of mistakes they've made. So, you know, they're not your everyday congregation that you're talking to. And so I wanted them to feel comfortable that they could be real. We got some really real questions. And as I was leaving, somebody said, they're going to get to know you. They'll open up even more. And that's what Laura and I want. They want the truth to come out. So there's a lot of wonderful things taking place. But I remember earlier in the week that Laura had told us of the time that her husband had passed. And I had brought up the subject. I heard that your previous husband, who had died, was a musician. Oh, yeah, he left these drums behind, and I didn't know what I was going to do with them. And she said, I held on to him for a while. And she said, but I wanted somebody, particularly in the church, to be able to use the drums in his memory. And she said, and all of a sudden, somebody called me and said they wanted to come to my house to talk about something. And in the course of that conversation, I think Laura's nodding her head, you're getting it right, that she, somehow, the subject of drums came up, and the woman came unglued. You have what?
do you know that we need this such and such back up there in Fort Lauderdale, wherever she was from? God's perfect supernatural relationships. How many of us, though, have had experience minding our own business when God rudely interrupts us? I mean, he has a sense of humor sometimes. Another great story my wife shared with me. Our son, you all know the story about the ranch up at Fort Pierce and the continuing saga. Anyways, he still wants to stop renting and buy someplace. But an 18-acre phenomenal place where he can do actual ministry out of this place along with a number of other issues. They want it so badly. It went on the market for $1 million and he has a chance to get it for $360,000.
Wow.
So we've been praying. Truthfully, my prayer has been, God, if you want him to have the house, let him have it. I'm thinking, does he really want my son to spend $360,000? And I'm thinking, okay, God, it has to be from you. So David was telling us that everything was going well, and all of a sudden a curveball came in. It looks like it was going to completely collapse. So Joanna heard him say to David, well, you need to go back to the man and just see if he'll, you know, change the rules a little bit or work with you in a different venue. On the way home from that phone conversation, David stops at a gas station. Now you know where I'm going with this story. At another pump right across the way was the very man that David was supposed to go talk to. The man comes over to him, Dave, what are you doing here? So Dave says, well, I just was sharing with my mom. We've had we got blindsided by a need, and, well, that's all right, Dave. We can work things out.
Oh,
geez. Supernatural mm-hmm. get-together. So that's what kind of pushed Dad over the thinking, well, maybe he's supposed to have this after all. But every one of us, if we're open to just listen and be available to God, he reveals himself in some extraordinary ways. Why? Because he's already got the agenda written. He's already got a plan for your life and for mine. We would be well advised to take him up on the offer. Supernatural. It's out there. No hocus pocus, just supernatural. It can be explained only in terms of God, these things. The message of the Judaizers could be explained by doing their good works, okay, but never the life of a believer, you and me. One commentator described it this way. Listen, this is cool. Isn't it strange that in a lot of Christian groups, the good news of Jesus Christ seems reserved for people who are lost? And the Christians, we get all the bad news, all the guilt and the insecurity. When we run around telling everybody the good news, but then after we give them the good news, we give them the bad news. Listen, the gospel isn't the good news before we are saved and the bad news after we are saved. It's the good news the entire time. The good news that Jesus Christ died for you and for me and gave his life for us. That salvation is free and that we can come to faith by God. I read a great story this week. Follow me in this. Large house, many rooms. The house holds both hearing people and deaf people. So you're an observer. You see this man sitting in a room, and he obviously can hear because he's snapping his fingers and he's tapping his toes and his body, and he's just getting into it. He's enjoying the music. Another man walks in. He's a deaf man. But he sees his friend snapping his fingers and tapping his toe. And he thinks, that looks cool. He says, my buddy looks like he's having a great time. I can't hear what he's hearing, but maybe I can copy him. So he kind of sits off to the side. He's watching his friend, snapping his feet, and tapping his toes. So all of a sudden, the deaf man, kind of looking out one of his eyes, and tapping his toes. He's getting into it, but he's not fully there. And then a third man walks in, and he sees the one doing it one way. He sees the other doing it another way. And you see, that's the difference between grace and the law. Grace says you know Jesus Christ. You get to hear the music. But the deaf man can't hear the music, so he has to copy the other person. You see, God wants you and I to hear the music. God wants you and I to take the blinders off our eyes, the muzzles off our mouths, and open up our hearts to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves you that much. He does. You and I approach Christian life in the way that God intended. Our attitudes and our actions are a response to the music that we hear. That music is our personal relationship to Jesus. When he lives, When he lives inside us, there is music of love and grace and mercy that seeks to get louder and louder every day. However, the legalists seek to create that as a deaf ear to the faith we need to have in Christ. All legalism cares about is getting people to tap and snap at the right time. Their right time, not God's perfect time. Let me ask you, Speedway, do you hear the music this morning? Do you tap and snap to the beat of God's music in your heart? Do you appreciate the joy that comes from faith in God's Son? Do you appreciate that joy? You will if you allow Him to become the grand conductor of your life. Life is never in vain when Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father God, as we now have the privilege of taking communion, Father, we as Christians believe that these are the elements that represent your Son. Father, we take them into our minds sometimes, and perhaps, Father, that's even where we have to start out in our relationship. But, Father, it isn't until it moves from our minds down to our hearts that we really sense the joy of what being a Christian is all about. Father God, in my heart of hearts, it's not about denominations. It's not about one sect over another. We are all flawed human beings by the sin that exists inside us. But we are to be exalted when we have Jesus Christ in our lives. We are to become the light of the world because His light radiates in us. It's never ever been, nor is it now, nor will it ever be, our light. We can't possibly achieve that, but you can through Jesus. So may we be the light that you call us to be. May we absolutely have the privilege now of taking the elements into our hearts and into our bodies. And may they be a reminder of the preciousness of the relationship in which you get all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.